Well, good morning to you. Let me go ahead and invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. This morning, Genesis chapter 40. Now, if you're old enough, you may remember the name James Stockdale. James Stockdale was a vice presidential candidate in the 1990s with Ross Perot. Remember him? He lost. James Stockdale was never really a politician. He kind of got dragged into this deal. He was never a politician, but he was a hero. James Stockdale was a Presidential Medal of Honor recipient, and he has an amazing story. You see, James Stockdale was a senior naval officer in 1965 at the beginning of the conflict in Vietnam. And he was one of the ones who was leading some of the first naval air missions into North Vietnam to take out strategic targets of importance. However, just a month into making these missions, running these missions into North Vietnam, he was shot down. And his plane was damaged. He had to eject out of his plane. He had to parachute into, and he ended up in an enemy territory in a small village. And there in that village, they captured James Stockdale. They beat him, and they took him prisoner. Now, James Stockdale was then transported as a prisoner of war in North Vietnam, transported into what would infamously become known as the Hanoi Hilton. But if you know anything about this, you know it weren't no Hilton. It was a place of brutal torture and deprivation for American prisoners there, many of whom died there. But James Stockdale would survive until the end of the war, 7.5 years there. 7.5 years he'd be locked up. He would endure torture and beating and starvation. And more than that, he'd be a leader among the prisoners there. He'd be a source of strength, a source of hope to the other people there. His was an amazing story of hope and strength and perseverance. But many years later, once he would be back home, he would tell and retell his story around the country. And there, as he would tell his story, people would often ask him, like, how did you, of all the people, how did you survive 7.5 years there? Because many people gave up hope and they died there. And this is what he said. He said, those who died there, those who died there were those who were optimistic in their hope, and they set a timeline for their rescue. So they believed. They believed somebody's going to come. Somebody's going to rescue us. Somebody's going to deliver us. Somebody's going to save us from this place that's hell on earth. Somebody's going to come, and they're going to come soon. And so they'd focus on a date, and they'd say, man, Easter's coming. By Easter, we're going to be home. Thanksgiving. By Thanksgiving, we're going to be home. By Christmas. By Christmas, we're going to be out of here. But days and months, years would pass, and then they would come and go without rescue. And eventually, many would give up hope, and they would die there. You know, similar studies from World War II have shown that most people in Nazi concentration camps would die around Christmas time. And Viktor Frankl, who was one of those prisoners, who was a Holocaust survivor, this is what he wrote. He said, the death rate in the week between Christmas 1944 and New Year's 1945 increased in camp beyond all previous experience. In my opinion, the explanation for this increase did not lie in the harder working conditions or in the deterioration of our food or a change in wealth or new epidemics. It was simply that the majority of prisoners had lived in the naive hope that they would be home again by Christmas. But as time drew near and there was no encouraging news, the prisoners lost courage and disappointment overcame them. And they had a dangerous influence on their powers of resistance, and a great number of them died. James Stockdale understood this. He would hold on to hope because, listen, without hope in those conditions, you're not going to make it. You need hope. And he would believe somebody one day would come. He would believe someday I'm going to see my family again. Someday I'm going to see my home again. Someday I'm going to be free. But he refused to put God on his timeline for when this might happen in his life. You see, there is wisdom in understanding that God's timing is not our timing. that when we expect God to do something at a certain time, listen, we're setting ourselves up for crushing disappointment. And worse, sometimes in that, we're just trying to tell God what he needs to do and when he needs to do it. How God is going to do it. I mean, like, we just want to tell God, listen, God, this is what you need to do, and this is when we expect you to do it by, as if we should rule the universe, as if we understand all things. But listen, if we're honest, God's timing is difficult for us, isn't it? I mean, we understand that sometimes God says yes. We ask God for things. Sometimes God says yes, and we're thankful. And sometimes we ask God for things, and sometimes he says no, because sometimes we're asking for things that are not what is best for us. That's not what's good for us. And so sometimes God says no, and I can accept that. But God's response, wait. Maybe the hardest of all. When God says, listen, I want to do that for you. I want to give you that. That is what is good for you. But not yet. Not yet. Think of Abraham. Abraham, promise from God. But he agonized in waiting for the fulfillment of that promise, a promised child from God. Waited 20 years, 25 years for the fulfillment of that promise. Remember Jacob, he received a promise from his family or from God through the blessing of his father that one day he would return back to this land. He would be here. God's blessing would be on him. He had to wait 20 years to see the fulfillment of that promise when he returned back to the land. King David, be anointed by God to be the next king. He would wait for God for it 15 years. You see, God's timeline often stretches the boundaries of our hope. Wait. When we hear the word wait, when we think, okay, days, months. But we struggle when it becomes years, when it becomes decades. Wait. But in every instance, God's timing, when God says wait to us, God knows what is best. Genesis chapter 40 is about our hope and God's timing. How is God going to keep his promise here and how to hold on to hope? But most importantly, we're going to see here how our disappointment is often just that we can't understand God's timing and God's perfect plan of things. See, I think Joseph here, he could relate to James Stockdale. Joseph here, he's in prison, and his hope is in the Word of God. But Christmas, if you will, Christmas for James Stockdale, it comes and it goes. And there's still no rescue. You see, this chapter begins and ends with Joseph still waiting. Waiting upon God. Look with me, if you will, Genesis chapter 40. And we will, we'll read this whole chapter together this morning. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, as we give God our attention to what is His Word to us today. Genesis chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. So when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled, and so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in the master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? So please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches, and as soon as it budded, it blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. the three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, and he will restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only this, remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cakes of baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, when Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker and as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, I'm sure there are ways in which we feel certain that we can relate to this story. And even more certainly, we know this morning that you intend to speak to us through your word. So Lord, I pray today, would you give us ears to hear? Would you open our hearts to receive the truth of your word to us? Would you speak to us today? Would we'd be a people who respond to you? And so, Lord, would you make us, change us, meet us where we are today in your word? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we don't know how long Joseph has been in prison now. All we're told here is some time passes. That's how the chapter begins. And so we're going to find out in the next chapter, in chapter 41, that Joseph's slavery in Potiphar's house plus this time in prison as a prisoner together, that time is about 13 years. Think about that, 13 years. But how much of that time is a slave in Potiphar's house and how much of it is a prisoner? As a prisoner, we just don't know. We're not given the breakdown of that. But what we do know is that this is not just a short stay in prison, right? That this some time, and he uses that language, is probably talking about years passing by, years without hope of there ever being a chance of him getting out of prison. You see, Joseph's not awaiting a trial. He's not in prison like just thinking, well, someday I'm gonna face the judge. Someday I'm going to wait trial. He's also not waiting for the fulfillment of a sentence. It's not like said, all right, Joseph, 10 years is what we're giving you in prison. So I'm waiting for 10 years to pass, right? That's not how it works here. How it works here is you never get out unless someone of importance, unless someone of power decides to let you out. And who's that going to be? It's not going to be Potiphar, and nobody else knows Joseph. He's got no other friends. He's got no other family there in Egypt. No one, right? And so it seems hopeless for Joseph here. But what is evident through this chapter is when we read of Joseph, what we see in Joseph is Joseph's inextinguishable hope in God. His hope in God, despite all outward circumstances. Listen, he's not waiting on Potiphar to change his mind. He's waiting on God to do what only God can do for him. And so we see Joseph's faith here, don't we? But listen, when we read the story, it seems almost cruel, doesn't it? I mean, how this plays out, it's cruel that here is hope, and hope comes into Joseph's life in the form of these two important figures that step into his prison with him. And his hope here is that one of them can get him released. And it's cruel. It seems cruel to us that God would bring such hope into Joseph's life, into Joseph's darkness there, only in the end to be dashed and disappointed again. Isn't that what happens here? I mean, this surely must have seemed like the answer to Joseph's prayers, that God would deliver him. God would send somebody to set him free. And here, how encouraging all of a sudden, a turn of events for Joseph. No doubt Joseph is just praying and praying, and lo and behold, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker of Pharaoh himself are placed under his supervision and his care. What an opportunity. You need to understand that the chief cupbearer and the chief baker of the king were very important people. Kings and pharaohs were always, in this day and age, were always worried about people that wanted to kill them, because that happened often. Like, people want to kill the king because they want his position, right? And so there's always people trying to undermine the king or the pharaoh, and they want to kill him, but you can't get close enough him to use a sword or a knife. And so the most popular way to kill somebody was by poisoning their food or their drink. And so the cupbearer and the baker were two people who were trusted confidants of the king, right? They were officials. They were loyalists to the king. And because of this, they often had great political influence, right? So you have to understand here, these are not just servants. These are important and powerful people. And now they're with Joseph in prison. Now, why they're thrown into prison? Like, we're not really told exactly. All we're told is they had committed some offense against Pharaoh. That's what it says here. Literally, the word is sin. They had sinned against Pharaoh in some way, whatever that is, whatever that means. And Pharaoh, as we said last, or prison, as we said last week, is a place that Pharaoh or the king would put people until he waited, until he could decide what he wanted to do with him. So it's kind of a holding place, right? They'll put him in prison. I'll decide later what I'm going to do with him. Get more evidence, figure out what's going on, then I'll decide what I'm going to do with these people. So here is Joseph, and his responsibility to them is to attend to their needs. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph for this task, this important task. Why? Why did the captain of the guard do that? Well, because, as we saw last week, it was evident that God was with Joseph. God's blessing was with him and all that he did. God was with Joseph. And Joseph had proven himself faithful, even in prison, right? And so the hand of God is evident in this, the evidence of God's work. And so Joseph, he sees what's going on. I mean, here's the chief cupbearer, here's the chief baker. They're with him. They're put under him in prison. There is this relationship, this influence that happens there. And he sees the hand of God in this. And one night, the evident hand of God is they both had a vivid dream of their future. Now, where do dreams and visions come from like this? Well, obviously they come from God, right? Now, I have dreams all the time. We all do, right? That's normal. But there must have been something different about these dreams, right? Maybe it was the fact that they both had, I don't know, similar dreams on the same night, and they get to talking. They're like, well, that's really weird. There must be some meaning to this. I don't know. But somehow they knew that these were not just the ordinary random dreams that we all have, usually about the stuff that we worry about, right? Those are the things I dream about. I often dream that I get to church and I forgot that I was supposed to preach, and so I hadn't prepared, or I can't find my notes, and like, where are my notes? These are the things that preachers worry about, right? These are the things that we have nightmares about. But whatever it was here, this dream that they're having is clearly not just one of those, you know, I'm just worried about life and things, what's going to happen to me dreams. But this is clearly supernatural. Like, this is a vision from God, not just an ordinary dream. And in the Old Testament, We often see dreams and visions as the means that God uses to communicate to people, right? Remember, this is before they had the fullness of God's communication to us in His Word. So God often spoke through prophets and dreams and visions in the Old Testament. And dreams are valued through the ancient Near East as a means of predicting the future or from hearing from God. And even pagans and unbelievers knew this. And remember King Abimelech back in Genesis chapter 20, King Abimelech, he was told in a dream not to touch Sarah because she was Abraham's wife. And he knew that that was a word from God. That was a word from the Lord, right? And so this dream, this idea that God speaks through dreams was something they knew. And so here, these two men, they rightly understand, don't they, that they've received a word from God, but they just don't know what it means. All right, so you see what it says. They're greatly troubled by these dreams. They just know that these dreams mean something. They're important, but what are we supposed to do? I mean, obviously we should do something because of these dreams, but we don't know what we're supposed to do. There's no one to help us here. And here comes Joseph, who can tell as he comes in. He sees on their faces there's something wrong. "Why are you troubled?" he says. And I love that even in prison, I mean, we see the kindness and the care of Joseph for other people, don't we? I mean, it'd be easy in Joseph's position to be turned in upon yourself, to only care about yourself. You're in prison, for goodness sakes, right? It's hard to think and care about other people and their troubles and their needs when you are greatly troubled yourself, right? Isn't that true? But here's Joseph, and he is greatly troubled in his circumstances. But even in his troubles, he looks around and he says, "Brother, why are you troubled? What's bothering you?" And Joseph asks the question, like, why are your faces downcast? What's troubling you? And they say, "Listen, we've had these dreams. These are obviously important communications from God to us, probably about our future. But there's no one here to tell us what they mean. So we don't know what to do." Joseph immediately recognizes the hand of God. He recognizes that here, God has placed Joseph there in this moment for this very thing. But again, it's not Joseph's great ability and skill, is it? It's the presence and the blessing of God in his life, and Joseph acknowledges that to them. Joseph says, "Listen, I can't give you the interpretation. God is the one who gives interpretation, but maybe through me," right? God does this, but maybe through me. You see, Joseph is clear. This is God's glory, not his. Joseph is careful to deflect all the credit to God and not to himself. "Brother, tell me your dreams." And so the cupbearer tells Joseph his dream. He says there's these three branches of grapes, and these branches just miraculously bud, they blossom, they ripen just all of a sudden before his eyes. And he takes the grapes and he presses them into Pharaoh's cup, and he hands the cup to Pharaoh. Such was his dream. And God, through Joseph, gives the meaning. "In 3 days, Pharaoh will restore you to your former position. You'll be free. You'll have your job back." And this is good news, right? Listen. When Pharaoh puts you into prison for sinning against him, you don't know if you're going to live or die. That's just the fact of the matter. You're in Pharaoh's hand. Whatever he wants to do, that's what Pharaoh does. He puts you into prison. You've done something against him. He may decide to kill you. He may decide to let you live. You don't know. And this dream means you will live. You will be restored in 3 days. This is good news, right? And so Joseph has a personal message for him. He says, "Listen, when you're restored, remember me. Mention me to Pharaoh. I'm innocent. I'm innocent of all the charges against me. So listen, in return for interpreting the dream to you, this is all I ask. This is all I ask of you. I don't need your money. I don't need your riches. Just mention me to Pharaoh and help me get out of here." Surely, in this, Joseph saw the providence of God. Right, Joseph's only hope, remember, Joseph's only hope is for a person of influence to have him released. And here is that person. And God has brought him to Joseph. God has brought them together. this is surely from the Lord. And it is, isn't it? It is. Now, the baker's dream was similar in some ways. He also has a vision of his duty to Pharaoh, and he's also got this important number three here. And so it tells us that the baker heard the interpretation of the dream to the cupbearer, that it had been good news for him. He says, well, maybe it's good news for me too. And so let me tell you about my dream, he says. But as you know, his dream wasn't good news. His dream was there are three baskets of bread for Pharaoh. They're all on his head, which is something they would actually have done. They would have carried baskets on their head. But the birds were eating all the bread out of the baskets. And Joseph must have said, brother, I'm so sorry. Your dream means in 3 days, Pharaoh will execute you. He will hang your body up for public display of shame and ridicule, your dead body, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. Ouch. That's a disappointing interpretation, isn't it? But maybe Joseph's mistaken, right? Maybe Joseph is just making this up. Maybe Joseph's wrong. I'm sure the baker thought all of those things. But Joseph isn't wrong. God's not wrong, is he? On the third day, which is Pharaoh's birthday, which is what we're told here, which means party, which means celebration, right? Pharaoh restores the cupbearer to his former position before him, again, as a confidant and a trusted provider. He's redeemed. But the baker, and again, we don't know what the baker had done, but for what he had done, Pharaoh executes the baker, just as Joseph had said. Now, this should have convinced the cupbearer that Joseph had spoken the truth of God. I mean, every person that meets Joseph comes to this awareness that God is with him. Right? And the cupbearer is no different here. God is with this person. Like, this is amazing what happened here. And all Joseph had done was asked a very small thing of him. Like, listen, when you go back to Pharaoh, and you guys are having conversation, and he asked about your time in prison, will you just mention me, this little thing, just mention me, see if I can get released from here. I can visually imagine Joseph living in newfound hope, right? When the cupbearer is released and he returns back to Pharaoh, I mean, I could just picture Joseph in his cell. Like, he always believed that God was going to keep his promise. And one day God was going to have him released. But it seems like today's the day. Today's the day, right? I got a song to sing in my heart. I got a skip in my step today. Like, someday, soon, the cupbearer is going to come back to prison. He's going to tell me that Pharaoh is going to let me go. Or he's going to send somebody here and say, Joseph, you've been set free. Like any day now. Any day now? Any day now? Any day? I mean, I just imagine the crushing disappointment of the last verse of this chapter. After all this hope, it seemed like what God is doing, in the midst of what God is doing, to end like this. The cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, it's hard to imagine that the cupbearer just had a mental lapse. Like, somehow he forgot this amazing, vivid dream that he'd had of his future and how this man in prison had interpreted the dream, and it happened exactly like he had said that it would happen. It all happened perfectly. I mean, this is one of those things that you not only remember, you tell everybody, listen, you know what happened to me in prison? This was amazing. But this word remember not only means to simply recall facts, it also means to act in response to recalling a commitment. So this is often how the word is used of God in the Bible. So after the flood, it tells us God remembered Noah. It doesn't mean that God had forgotten. It just means that God chooses at this moment to act on behalf of the promise God had made to Noah. We're also told God remembered Abraham and Lot when he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. God remembered Rachel and he opened her womb. These were not recollections of things God had forgotten, but these are moments that God chooses to act, to do something on behalf of his people, right? And so it is here, I think, that this is not that he had forgotten Joseph, like we forget where we left our cell phone, right? Where did I leave that? I don't know where I left that thing. Here is, I think, that the realization of this man's self-centeredness, that he chooses, now that he's free of prison, he chooses to not say anything about Joseph after he's been released, to ignore the plea of Joseph to help him. So as he returns back to his position, suddenly he's given this position of influence and power again. Like, I'm not going to bother with that foreign slave that I met in prison. I'm not going to bother with that. I'm not going to bother with him. I'm somebody important again, right? I think he would choose to forget him. I think that's why we're going to see in the next chapter, 2 years later, the cupbearer is going to eventually admit, when he does actually speak to Pharaoh about this, 2 years later, he's going to say, listen, this is my offense against Joseph, that I was supposed to say something to you, and I chose not to. I didn't keep my word, right? And so in the end, after such a promising turn of events for Joseph, what has Joseph gained at the end of this chapter? And the answer is, at the end of this chapter, what has Joseph gained? Seemingly nothing. Seemingly nothing. Joseph begins this chapter. Where's Joseph in the beginning of this chapter? In prison, without a worldly hope. Where's Joseph at the end of this chapter? In prison, without a worldly hope. But we see Joseph waiting in faith. Here is Joseph, and he continues to believe. He continues to wait upon the Lord. And Joseph is learning to walk by faith, to believe with hope in God, even in the most hopeless of circumstances. He is forgotten by men, but not forsaken by God. But I think here we're also meant to see just a little bit behind the curtain of God's providence. To understand that what's happening is not for nothing. To believe that God is at work here. And God's work is not to crush Joseph. God's work is not to toy with Joseph's emotions. God's delight is not to destroy Joseph's hope. That's not what God is doing here. It's God's is at work in just the right way, in just the right time. You see, we're meant to see in this. In this chapter, God says, wait, Joseph. Wait. Wait just a little longer. And the reason for waiting on God is because God's plan, God's way, and God's time are all essentially important, aren't they? You see, when we read the Bible, it often makes more sense to us than our own lives, because often in the Bible, we're given more than just our limited human perspective. Often in the Bible, we're given something of God's perspective about what's going on, what God is doing, what's the bigger story. And so it is here with Joseph. And we come to understand, in light of the whole story of Joseph, is that it is God's plan for Joseph to be released at just the right time. And this is not the right time. Not yet. At this point, there is no dream of Pharaoh. At this point, there is no famine. And so if the cupbearer here, listen, let's just do the what if. What if the cupbearer remembers Joseph and he mentions him to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I'll tell you what, you let that guy out, no big deal. Joseph gets out of prison, and what does he do? He disappears. He returns back home. The rest of the story never happens, because that's what's going to happen. But when God says, wait, it's because he understands that his perfect time for what he intends. That's hard for us. That's hard for me. Because we tend to think that we know what we need and when we need it. That we know what would be best. But the fact is, we're not God. And we're not able to see what God can see. And we're not able to understand the purposes and the plans as God does. God's plans for us are often far bigger and greater than the plans that we have for ourselves. Joseph's plan, let's just speculate a little here, but Joseph's plan for himself is probably what? To get out of this stinking prison and go back to his family. That's what Joseph wants. But what's God's plan? As we're going to see, God's plan is to save the people of God and thereby save the whole world through Joseph. Something far, far bigger and greater than Joseph could have imagined. You see, Joseph must not wait because God enjoys saying no, that God enjoys watching him in misery, but because he has something that is far beyond what Joseph could ever hope or imagine. You see, God's plans are always better than ours. We need to know that. We need to believe that. But in Genesis 40, we're reminded that sometimes we wait, sometimes we wonder, sometimes our expectations for our lives are disappointed. But what we need to see and what we need to believe is that every time we wait upon the Lord, it's because the timing of God is unknown to us. And we're not waiting for nothing, as much as it feels that way. We're not waiting for nothing. We are waiting upon a good and a gracious God who has purposes and who has plans that are greater and bigger than ours than we might ever hope or imagine. So we're waiting on God. That's what our waiting means. Listen, I don't know what you may be waiting on the Lord for today. A job, financial relief, change in your circumstances, relationship, a marriage, a child, healing. But whatever it is, we can feel like Joseph, imprisoned in our waiting upon the Lord. And the problem is that we don't know the purpose and the plan of God for us. We don't know how this story is going to play out in our lives. But we can be certain of this. God calls us to be faithful in the waiting. And we could trust the process. His will, His way, His perfect time, not in ours. Because we're not forsaken. What do we do? What do we do when suffering drags on much longer than we had ever hoped or expected in our lives? What do we do when the answer doesn't come in just as quickly as we had hoped or imagined or expected? What if our circumstances are not resolved as soon as we had expected or hoped? What do we do? And how we respond to that, well, it says something about our hearts. What is it we truly believe in? Is it God? Or is it ourselves? Do we want God's best and God's wisdom? Or do we just want our comfort? Right, listen, it's good for us to wait upon the Lord. Because He's good. He's wise. And His timing is perfect. You bow your heads. This morning, will you give whatever you're waiting upon God for this morning to Him? May let go of it. Trust God's plan, God's goodness, God's time. Will you believe that you're not forsaken? Even in the prison of your waiting, in this moment of waiting, you're not forsaken. In this time of response, it's time for you to respond to God today. What are you going to do in the time of waiting? You're going to wait upon the Lord? You're going to trust Him for today, tomorrow, however long it is? Trust the will and the timing of God for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that in this time, would you help us? We want to hold on to these things. We want to hold on to control of these things in our lives. We want to hold on to the fact that we think we know what is best. But Lord, I pray we'd let go of that today and trust your will. Trust your heart. Trust your plan for us today. Help us to let go and receive the goodness you have for us as we wait upon you today. We wait. In Jesus' name.